We've got about 20 lectures to go. And some of you have heard all of them so far. I would like to encourage you not to miss a one. Because as I've said before, we've got a college education going out here for free. Things that are taught in the seminary that preachers get their degrees on, those things are being taught here night after night. As I said to you before, I teach at a college, and people pay $5,000 a quarter to listen to the lectures that I'm giving you free. I'm not a young man, but if I can come up here and work myself up to a good hard sweat teaching the word, you ought to be able to come and sit out there and listen. What do you say?
That's right.
This meeting is not dedicated to a lot of emotionalism. There won't be much shouting out here. This is not a revival. This is a seminar.
Seminar.
Where people come to learn what Jesus said about specific subjects. And those subjects are listed in the programs that we give you. Tonight, we want to talk about what Jesus said about love, courtship, sex, lust, and we'll never get around to divorce. We'll have to teach that one next week. I hope you will still be present next week. It gets pretty strong sometimes when we study what Jesus had to say.
Yes.
Now, Billy Sunday said before he died, "I'm against sin." He said, "I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm fistless, footless, and toothless, I'll gum it until I go home to glory and sin goes home to perdition." I like that.
Yeah.
Jesus was not only against sin, he brought a solution to the sin problem. I have problems with preachers who simply throw bricks at sin. Everybody knows that we're born in sin. They don't have to come out here for me to tell them that. What everybody wants to know is how to be free from this eternal sickness. How to overcome the habits that damn the body and defile the soul. How to get rid of habits that keep us miserable. Habits that we enjoy while we are indulging. But the hangover makes me wonder if I'm fit to live. How to get rid of it. How to live victoriously. This is the Lord's burden. Nevertheless, because some people believe that clutching a snake to their bosom isn't dangerous, because some people believe that the indulgence of their passions are without eternal consequence, allows them to live freely in sin. I don't think you heard what I just said. Because some Christians are making no effort to rein in their behavior on the false assumption that grace will get them through somehow. Grace without repentance. Grace without discipline. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a whole section of this book dedicated to discipline, dedicated to cutting out our sins, dedicated to overcoming, dedicated to living exemplary lives. Now we all need this. You can't look at somebody else and say, I hope she's listening. You listen. Because when we study what Jesus says, it puts into everybody's head. Did you hear what I said? Jesus set a high standard down here. And he demands so much of us that I love that old song. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No! That's what this sermon is dedicated to tonight. No! And don't you let anybody fool you. There's going to be some straightening up and some flying right before we get out of this world. If you in the choir, it doesn't matter how loud you sing or how beautiful your voice. It's how you live when you get out of that choir that's going to decide where you go when flying time comes. Some people are going to be like some airplane. They're going to rev up their engines when flying time comes. Time to get out of this world. Time to go to the place that I'm going to preach about tomorrow night. And boy, it's a sermon you ought not miss. But when the time comes to get out of this earth, you're going to be like some airplanes that I know about, that I read about, that crashed on takeoff. They were overloaded. They had excess baggage. And they thought they could take off with it anyhow. And we read about them the next morning in the newspaper. Couldn't get off of the ground. I came here tonight to preach a straight sermon and to tell us. You'll notice I didn't say, tell you. I came here tonight to tell the oldest saint. Some of those so old that they can't commit to sin, but they can still think about it. Are you listening to me? You picked a night to come in here tonight. And we're going to start right now because I preach short sermons. And I preach short sermons so as not to overload your brain. And you'll be able to get back tomorrow night. Now, I guess we begin with the question of love and the question of lust. What is the difference between love and lust? Everywhere you go, you hear people talk about falling in love. Now, honey, love is not a ditch for you to fall in. One author says, love is an high and holy principle. You have to climb into love. Because love, by definition, is the character of God. Right. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for finish it. God is love. You don't fall in love. You have to climb up to get it. Love is an high and holy principle. It's lust that you fall into. Now, lust is a deep ditch. And the last time you fell into something and thought it was love, honey, it was lust. Now, Jesus had something to say about lust. And I think you ought to know what he said. Now, before we read it, let me tell you the difference between love and lust. Essentially, love is unselfish. And essentially, lust is selfish. Now, both love and lust have a common symptom called desire. Love wants what it wants when it wants it. And lust wants what it wants when it wants it. They're running together so far. But it is here that they part. Though love wants what it wants when it wants it, it will not attempt to get what it wants until it is legally and morally permissible. That's love. Lust, being selfish, doesn't care a thing about the object of its desire. You're not listening. It just wants what you've got. And doesn't care if it damages you in the process. Because of its nature. You know, when I'm talking to my class up in college, I tell those young ladies, don't you allow anybody to thingify you. Now, I invented a word, thingify. Don't let any man use you. The better word is, don't let him misuse you. You know, every one of your daughters ought to have been in here tonight. Don't allow anybody, if you're a man, don't let a female use you and thingify you and treat you as an object rather than a human being. Now, Jesus said something that you and I need to look at in Matthew 5:28. I hear a lot of people, are you listening to me? I hear a lot of people talking against the Ten Commandments. My dear listener, the Ten Commandments are mild compared to what Jesus said in this verse. You don't read this in the Ten Commandments. Matthew 5:28, start with 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now that's what the law says. But, verse 28, but, you know, if I chose a subject for this lecture tonight, it's but. You know, before I go further, because it's some tough stuff down here that follows. Before I go any further, let me highlight the contradiction. You don't have to travel very far to hear somebody tell you, even from a pulpit, All the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. Now, I know better. But let's, for the sake of argument, say, all right, Ten Commandments, nailed to the cross. Now, let me read you what Jesus said about the seventh commandment. Ye have heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Again I say, that is mild compared with what follows. But, here comes my subject again. But I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman and lusteth after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Honey, by the time you go to bed, that's the second sin. The first sin, now again, you people who just love Jesus and fall out, sometimes you pitch a fit when somebody gets to singing about him. Get up and gyrate and throw your pocketbooks at the preacher. In the middle of your gyration, I feel like saying, but what have you done about that man in your life? And you not married to him. But you hadn't counted on this tonight, had you? You would have come tomorrow night to hear about heaven if you'd known I'd... Now this is very serious. In Genesis 6, 5 to 8, the seriousness of it is apparent. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, now I pick this text because of the graphic language, the description, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. Now, the word heart there means mind, because you don't think with this big organ that pumps blood to the various sections of your body called the heart. You don't think with that. Every imagination, you imagine with your brain. You imagine with your mental machinery, you understand. Listen about these people that were destroyed by water in Noah's day. Every imagination of the thoughts of the mind were only evil continually. The thing that made the Lord wipe out a whole generation in Noah's day was the corruption of the imagination. And Jesus said, I will not allow you to let your imagination rule you and then take you into my kingdom. I can understand that, because I understand that the angels in heaven are beautiful. And what's they going to do with you up there running loose among the angels? Oh, yeah. And don't pat yourself on the back and say, I don't need this message. Oh, yes, you do. If you've got a brain, oh, yes, you do. If you've got a television set. Oh, yes, you do, if you've got a telephone. Let me get that other one that can't afford a phone. Oh, yes, you do, if you've got two eyes. Every human being that walks the earth has to grapple with his imagination and not let it get away with him. Don't let it rule you. The Lord God destroyed a generation because they would not guard against their imaginations. And every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts became corrupted, and then they were out of control. Now that's a special problem today, because in America alone, 19 million sex magazines are sold every year. And you have a hard time going to a home where some of these old sex magazines like Penthouse and Playboy and Playgirl and Play Old Folk and Play Young Folk. The whole world has become a playground. You got a television set in your house? You know that they are now showing everything. The last details. Are you listening to me out there? The corruption of your imagination is something that you got to prevent. Which means that you don't sit up there and watch it just because they show it. Are you listening to me? You don't know when you're... Listen to me. You don't know when you're fragile. Restraint system. And by the way, every man has one built in. And if he gives himself to the Lord will really reinforce it and buttress it, so that you can exercise some control. And you don't take off after everything that looks good, smells good, tastes good, sounds good, or feels good. You better listen to me, honey. What I'm telling you now may save you. If you never hear me again, listen to me now. Man is not an animal. A part of our problem is in secular education. They teach that man is a product of his environment. Well, if you're a product of your environment, then you're an animal. And that's what science defines you as. You got to go to the Bible to find out who you really are. What is man? Psalms 8, 3 and 4. That thou art mindful of him. Or the son of man that thou visitest him. Thou hast made him a little lower than the gods. Now, I know that's not how it reads in King James. But the word Elohim is there. And Elohim does not mean angels. And the King James Version says, you've made him a little lower than the angels. That is not what the verse says. In the Hebrew, the verse says, you've made man a little lower than the gods. The Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And a part of our problem is this concept that science has forced on the educational system. That man is an animal and a mammal, like a whale is a mammal. Well, honey, I'm not a whale. I'm a whale of a man. Oh, my. You don't know how hard I prayed over this. You see, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of our behavior is rooted in our low self-esteem. If we ever understood the immense powers that were invested in man, when according to Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man am reading. Of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became... Listen to me. You are somebody. Do not prostitute your God-given resources. Conserve them. Preserve them until you are legally and lawfully and morally married to that woman or to that man. And then you are free to procreate. And if you got enough children, you are free to enjoy. I know you dignified folks would say amen. You know I'm telling you the truth. Even if you get mad and never come back in here for the rest of your natural life, you say, I met one Negro that told me the truth. A survey says that 16 out of every 25 Americans, 69% of them consider extramarital sex okay. That's a mighty lot of lost Americans. Now, that's talking about young high school teenagers and young siblings, 10, 11, and 12. You know, they start early now because their education starts early. When I was a boy, the education, the bad education came in the alley. Now it comes everywhere. When they get as far as high school, they even pass out condoms to them now, on the assumption that a condom can prevent the birth of a child. And then they come up and say, we got to have a condom recall. Well, what happened? Those old condoms didn't work. Some of them are deficient. And the young fool that used it on the assumption that it was safe. What are you going to do about her? Well, she travels at her own risk. 100,000 women a year are made sterile by gonorrhea in America. 100,000 a year are made sterile by gonorrhea in America every year. Venereal diseases and AIDS are on the rise. And I think you ought to know. There are 27 venereal diseases out there. And some of them have developed an immunity to penicillin and sulfur drugs. That's for the benefit of your daughter. I'm talking to her now. You older folk know what I'm talking about. So don't go out there on the assumption that Henry is safe. Now, I don't mean if your name is Henry, that If you're gonna be safe now, you must assume for your own sake, with AIDS out there, honey, and herpes out there that incurable, and with those things out there, you must assume that every man that'll go to bed with you out of wedlock has been to bed with somebody else, and before that somebody else, somebody else. People with common sense now are practicing Scripture, not because of Scripture, because they're scared to death. Now, Genesis 1:28, marriage was instituted in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. And Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable, it says, and the bed undefiled. If you're married to her, go to it. And may the Lord bless you. If you are single, run from it. And may the Lord help you. For 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, flee fornication. Run from fornication. Don't run to it. Run from it. Save yourself. I'm going to talk about the power to run. I'm headed there. Sex is more than an appetite. It's a procreative method that's basic to human survival. Did you hear what I just said? Sex is not just an appetite. It is a God-given system of replenishment of the earth, the population of the earth. Jehovah instituted it for that purpose and gave permission only to the married couple to indulge in it. And then, of course, the pleasure that goes with it is wonderful. Amen. Now, some young people listen to this. And by the way, for 51 years, I have great satisfaction in my soul, you must understand. For 51 years, on the street corners of over 67 countries of the earth, I said six continents, meaning outside of this country, I have tried to reflect the teachings of Jesus so that somebody will hear and save himself. Now, some youngsters listened to this and they said, well, look, if I can't do this until I'm married, why do I get these urges at age 9, 10, 11, and 12? If God equips me to perform and I can't perform until I'm married, why all of these strong, passionate appetites that circulate inside of me? That's young boys and young girls. It does come early. Well, there's an answer to that. Jehovah brings these things early so that you can identify yourself. Yeah, that takes time. That one takes time. You got to think about that. I wouldn't want to wait until I'm 23 to learn that I'm a man. I wouldn't know. Amen. And that's why the Lord lets you know early. So as a little girl, 9, you see a little boy and you say, I like him. Good. You know what you are at age 9. You are a girl. That is your side of the fence. Early. And at age 8, it always starts with the boys. At age 7, little boy says to his buddy, I like her. Good. He has now identified himself. He's a man. And as he grows up with this self-knowledge, there does not occur the confusion of homosexuality. And as she grows up, there does not occur the confusion of lesbianism. Jehovah didn't make any half and half. Mighty quiet in the house. I say that because we have now come to a time when homosexuality and lesbianism is being paraded before your young people as an alternative lifestyle. You're not listening to me. And the line between the sexes is being wiped out by all kinds of propaganda, some of it coming from the federal government. this thing came up of gays in the military. Yeah, they've always been in the military. And they always will be in the military. And in every other kind of terry. They're even in the church terry.
Amen.
And I heard somebody who heard me preach what Jesus said about. And they said, well, look, these folk can be saved. I said, that is right. But they must understand that they must be saved from that, just like an alcoholic is saved from alcohol. Got to be saved from it. That's what I'm saying. Don't settle down with it. Even if you're sitting in here now, and that's your lifestyle. Make up your mind, listening to old Cleveland tonight. I'm going to Jesus and get him to straighten out my genes and chromosomes. I'm going to ask him to give me a new set of desires so that I will behave normally and naturally. It is unnatural. You don't have to say amen. I know I'm telling the truth. Do you know why? Because Jesus said it. One day he got to talking in Matthew 24 about the destruction of the world that's coming. And he said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Jesus must have been back there. Because he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and how fire wiped out two cities for that sin, that unnatural sin. And while I'm at it, I might as well shoot the last bullet at the last sin. Don't think that because you're married that you can do anything you want to between yourselves. There are married people living like dogs. Safe thing to follow is in sex between married people is you must never practice anything that could not produce offspring between you. If you don't believe me, read the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. Just read it when you go home. Don't fool with it now. I'm talking to you. You listen to me now, but read it when you go home. Somewhere down about 16, 17, 18 verses. Somewhere right in there. I don't have time to stop and read it. It tells you, listen to me carefully. It tells you who's going to be on the outside of that city that I'm going to talk about tomorrow. It says, without a dogs. Now, that's not talking about Fido. Do you think there's a text in the Bible dedicated to Fido? I don't care how much you love your dog. When you go to heaven, you're going to leave him here. He's, oh, but he's a good dog. Yeah, good for the fire. He's a dog. Not going to heaven. And that goes for your cat too. What I did was look up that word. Now sit up. Yeah, I told you, get a college education. I make you mad, but I load your brain down. Any night you come in here, honey, I'll give you something to think about, to meditate on. And you can't say that every time about going to church. Sometimes you go for calisthenics and physical exercise and emotional eruption. And you walk out of church as empty-headed as you were when you walked in there. Did you hear what I said? Now, you must know by now that I don't care what you think of me. I'm here for you. Now, if that's clear, I can tell you this. That text that says, without our dogs, I followed it to the 23rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and it told you what the dog was. This dog has two legs. It's sitting there. So you read it when you go home. All right? Now to close. And I'll do the rest of this next week, you know. You'll pardon me. I'm just running out of time, and I got to tell you how to get out of this thing. Now, I think we need to have certain understandings. One is that immorality is punitive. By that I mean it'll exact a price from you that you are not prepared to pay. Immorality is punitive. It'll get you. Now, you may enjoy it, but when it's gone, then here comes the price tag. Secondly, what you lose by indulging in it is not worth it. 1 Timothy 5:6. The woman that liveth in pleasure is dead even while she lives. You don't be walking around here like an animal from bed to bed. That's animalistic. There's something about life that's bigger than that. And again, I tell you, do not exempt yourself. Because every human being who has an imagination can have it corrupted if he or she does not fight the corruption. Something, a sex act comes on TV, click. You got a hand, click. You come down before God, and he says, but what did you do? Well, Lord, it came on. And when hell burns, you're going to come on. Click! You're walking through a drugstore, and all of these things are there on the magazine rack. You've got a neck. Turn your head. A fine-looking, shapely little sister comes walking down the aisle at the church. You got a neck. Look at them stained glass windows. That's how to fight. But you know what? The problem is, a lot of y'all ain't made up your mind to fight. You done give up. Give in to your appetites. And immorality is punitive. It's going to make you pay. And you're not going to want to pay. And then you got to remember, while you're after something here, there's an afterlife to think about. And you got a choice between the here and the now. Remember that, you Christians. You don't come falling back on grace. Grace isn't any smoke screen to cover up your dirt. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. I'm reading. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the kind of grace Jesus brought here. Not a grace that makes you comfortable doing your dirt, but a grace that will make you regurgitate it. Oh my God. Again, I tell you, I'm preaching to us. Not you. Like I said, if you got an eye, if you got a brain, you got to fight if you're going to get through here. Jesus paid his part of it. Quit singing. That song said Jesus paid it all. He paid his part. You're going to pay yours. Been singing it so long. Jesus paid it all. Going out getting drunk. Talk to me out there. When I said talk to me, you say amen. Amen. Jesus paid it all, but you forget that all to him I owe. Now you pay. See, if you owe, you pay. So Jesus paid all that he was going to pay. And then he says, now, all to him we owe. Now, if we owe, we pay up. And I'm preaching to you about us paying up. Not you paying up, us paying up. That's a tough order, isn't it? But then everybody talking about heaven isn't going there. Right. All right, let's get on down to the close here. Then we need to understand about the adaptive nature of the mind. In 2 Corinthians 10, 34 and verse 4 and 5, I don't have time to read it, but I'll tell you what it says. It says, by beholding we become changed. Now, if you don't understand that about your mind, then you don't know what to do with your eyes when you are tempted. Easiest thing in the world to do. You see, by beholding we become changed. Simply says, if you keep staring at something, the mind tends to adapt itself to what you are staring at. Now, every Christian ought to know that. You don't just sit staring. That's what got Eve in trouble. She got over there under that tree, staring at that fruit. And she kept looking at it, and pretty soon, the fruit began to appeal to her. And she looked a little longer, then she wanted some. Are you listening to me? That's how it works. Now, you ladies, you know that, have you ever seen a very beautiful woman married to a man whose handsomeness is a matter of question? Isn't that a nice way to say that? Yeah. I heard one man say, do it another way. He said, a very beautiful woman married to a man who looked like he's in the second stage of evolution. Now, that was cruel. That was cruel. So I won't do that. What I say is, a very beautiful woman married to a man whose handsomeness is a matter of opinion. All right, how's that? You understand what I mean, though, don't you? And when you pass them, you know what you say? What in the world? Yes, sir. Now, isn't this what you said? Everybody in here said it at one time or another. And I confess, I committed the same sin. You said, what in the world did she see in him? I'm just... Well, I can explain that to you before I send you. I'm about to send you out of here now. I can explain that to you. You see, she didn't see anything in him at first. But like Mother Eve, she kept staring at him. And it... Wait a minute. You don't know how deep the Bible is. The Bible has deep psychological truisms behind some of those innocent-looking little verses. See? And I've studied some psychology, and that's why I can recognize a psychological truism when I see it. By beholding, we become changed. What it says is that whatever you give your attention to, that becomes a part of you. Sooner or later, your mind adapts to what you're looking at, and ugly begins to look pretty. Right. Right. The Lord knew it because he made you. And he knows how the mind works. The adaptive nature of the mind. If you understand that, then you know how to move your eyes. You know when to move them. Yes. See, I've been a preacher 51 years. I'd learn early when to look away. And there's a song called Dixie that I don't even whistle. I don't even whistle Dixie. But in the middle of that song, which happens to be one of the most beautiful songs that the ear has ever heard, in the middle of that song, there's a little word for every Christian. Look away, look away, look away. All right. At one part of Dixie, you better whistle. Look away. Look away. Look away. Look away. And if you learn how to look away, you're safe. Stand there like Mother Eve staring at that fruit. Pretty soon, the stuff begins. You begin to see things in there. Pardon this language. You begin to see things that ain't. That's right. And your mind begins to create desirability in what you're looking at. Then, sir, we need to understand the power of the will. Now, God put in every man will power. And if you ever get your hand on the steering wheel of your will, you can turn your car, turn your life any way you want to turn it. When you know God has given you the power to do it. Now, there are sinners who don't run around on their wives. If a sinner can do it with his willpower, what's wrong with you, Christian? You got willpower and Jesus. Double insurance. You need to study that. And then finally, people that believe in Jesus, that believe on Jesus, and believe Jesus. To believe in him means don't doubt his ability. Whatever's wrong with me, he can make it right. He's a physician that's got a prescription for every disease. Talk to me out there. Whosoever believeth on him, that's his identity. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Closing now. Then you got to believe him. I said three things. Believe in him, meaning I believe that he can do it if he says he can do it, and he says he can do it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. So earth hath no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Came here to tell you, there's a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. There's a balm in Gilead that heals the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I get discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. And I come up singing, there is a balm, there is a physician. Earth hath no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. And in conclusion, I think it was Jesus who said to the woman that had the issue of blood, thy faith hath made thee whole. And he said to somebody else in Luke 7:50, thy faith saved thee. And then in Matthew 8:29, he said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Well, folks, I told you I wouldn't finish it. Come on, Anthony, sing to him, and I'll get on this again next week, okay?
Some things I may not know. There are some places I can't go, but I am sure of this one thing, that God is real, for I can feel him deep within. Oh, God is real. He's real in my soul. Yes, God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me is like pure gold. Yes, God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. I cannot tell just how you felt when Jesus washed all your sins away. But since that day, yes, since that hour, God has been real, for I can feel His holy power. Yes, God is real. He's real. He's real in my soul. Yes, God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me is like pure gold. Yes, God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul.